this thing just kept coming to my mind, and it's an Acts. It talks about like when the church was together in one accord, lifting up the name, right? It's like the building shook with the power and the manifestation of the Father, not in the manifestation of God. And I'm like wondering, man, I want the building to shake. I want the building to shake. And so let's just for a couple minutes, your own way, stand up, sit down, scream, yell, whatever you want to do. But I want the Lord to know today that we cherish him, that we love him, that we magnify him. Because that's what we're here for, is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. So let's just take a couple minutes. I just feel like I just can't, that song, I can't, every time I hear it, I have to cry because it's like, man, I love the Lord so much. So let's just take a few moments as one body and one church and one accord today, say we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to raise the name of Jesus Christ. Who's with me? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we're here for you. This is your day. We are your body. We love you so much. I wish that words were sufficient. We just give it all to you. Everything that we have is yours. You're our beloved. We adore you. There's nothing greater, Lord. Our hearts just cry with thankfulness. You never look away. We can always look into those eyes and see that love that's poured out for us. God, let us never forget. Let us never look away. We love you so much. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you are the center of everything we are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's just give you one more clap, man. This is Jesus. Man, it is all about him. I tell you, I'm so tired of it being about me. It is all about Jesus. Before we start today, I just did want to mention something. I had heard a little bit earlier that a lot of people were concerned about me. I think I misspoke last week. I said that I had lost my job. I got laid off. I got furloughed. It's only for about 2 months. I will be back probably, I think, mid-February. So I really appreciate it. It really warmed my heart that people actually care about me. But I did kind of misspeak. I didn't want to mislead anyone or anything like that. So thank you so much. I think Andrew Womack says that the only time he opens his mouth is to change feet. And I do that some. So I'm sorry, I didn't mean to worry anyone or anything like that. So please hear my heart. My heart was just to glorify the Lord and just show him that no matter what happens in our lives and in my life, I'm refusing to be moved anymore by the world. I just don't want to be moved anymore by the world. You know, the only thing that should move me is him. Right? So thank you very much for that and the concerns. I really do really appreciate that. So I just wanted to just a quick review about the hope that we did last week. And talked about that. There's a couple of scriptures. You want to go ahead and put up 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm just going to do a couple of verses I didn't get to do last week, but I think this is very important just to kind of review this and kind of go over where our hope truly kind of lies. 2 Corinthians 4, and this is going to be verses 16 through 18. And I love this part because Paul was talking in here that just a little bit beforehand, it's like they've been crushed, they've been perplexed, they've been, all of these things have been happening to them, yet for some reason they never lost sight of something. They were wedged through everything, like steadfast in something. And so in verse 16 it says, therefore we do not lose heart. That also means to kind of like faint. It means to be spiritless. It really means to be hopeless. We don't lose hope, right? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Sometimes we worry too much about the outward man, right? Who's with me on that one? All right. The inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What kind of beings are we? Are we temporary or are we eternal? Eternal. So it stands to reason that we continue to see something that we can't see here, right? That our hope doesn't just lie in what we see here, it goes farther beyond to something else, to a destination, to an absolute destiny that we have that's not based upon my performance, but based upon the guarantee of the cross.
Yes.
Right? And the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So it's like a guaranteed done deal, right? It's like you could put that right into the bank. It's all good, all right? So there's something that we're looking to that's even further. 1 Peter 1:13. You want to go with me that real quick? And I love this, because Peter talks about this sort of light affliction too. And he says, 1 Peter 1:13, oh, is it up there? Sorry. Because this is what I'm going to talk about today. Therefore, gird up, I was looking up there, now I missed my spot. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, which means in a lot of ways to like, honestly, it means to like be clear-headed, but also means to be dispassionate, which means like, don't let your emotions rule you. Okay, is what he's saying. Okay? And rest your hope fully, completely upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, the way that we're doing this is by being clear-headed in the way we're thinking and not relying upon our emotions and seeing beyond what we can see here. Is this making sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so that's where our hope is lying, right? And then Hebrews 2, and this is 14:15, because this is very important for our hope. Oh, I'm going the wrong direction. And this is verses 14 and 15, because this is a huge statement in the Bible that we all need to capture. And it says, insomuch, and this is, again, Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus, likewise shared in the same. So he came as a person just like us to reveal the Father, also to reveal who we are, okay? That through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Did you know your ultimate subject of bondage because afraid of death? Did you know that's the one thing he released you from? Do you know why? Because we have a hope that goes beyond death. Death to us is not a big deal because we realize death didn't really just mean the discarding of the body. Death means to be separated from life. Never, ever be.
Amen.
Because of the blood of Jesus sustains us for eternity.
Yes.
You see, our hope can't rest in just survival in this world. It has to go beyond this world. Because if we get short-sighted to what's going on here today, that's where everything we're going to be focused on, and we're going to be focused on surviving and miss the whole point of why we're here. Right? I mean, honestly, I asked the Lord this. I don't get it. It's like, why go through all this mess? Why don't you just take us home the moment we're saved? I mean, really? What's the point of this? There has to be something bigger that we're supposed to be accomplishing and doing on this earth that isn't about me. Right? And so that's our hope cannot rest in just the things of this world that are seen. It has to go beyond the grave to the fact that Jesus made through, by conquering the grave, has made a path through the grave that we can walk with him forever. We can't be short-sighted in this, because if we're short-sighted in this, it determines how we think, our purpose, our meaning, everything is driven by this hope that we have with eternalness with him and oneness with him. Does that make sense? Because everything that I'm thinking and doing today, my motivations for today are going to be based upon what I'm looking for into the future. And I always look at it like this. Your imagination is kind of the roadway you take towards the hope that you put in. Right? Actually, let's take a look at that real quick. Well, I'll show you scripture on that. And that's Hebrews 11:15. It's kind of like, think of it like this. Now, I'm not saying yes or no, that's good to play the lottery, but I'm just saying, let's use this as an example, a carnal example. Okay, let's say that you just hit the Powerball. Somebody gave you a ticket or you bought a ticket, you hit the Powerball, $500 million, you're good to go. All right, now the money's not in the bank yet, right? Let's say it's deposited on Saturday. Would you think differently today, even though you haven't really got the money yet? Would you all of a sudden you be worrying about how you're gonna pay the light bill when you realize this is coming your way? Right? It's a guaranteed thing. In fact, God actually deposited us with the Holy Spirit to make it as a guarantee.
Yeah, that's right.
So we know it's coming. Would you think differently? Would you think poverty when you know that there's absolutely no, that you are absolutely richer than anything? It would change the way you thought. It would change the way you imagined. I guarantee you, if you won the lottery today and you're getting that money like next week, you're already thinking about where you're going. Oh, I'm going to go to Paris. And maybe Italy too. You know, there was that really nice car. I guarantee your imagination's already functioning based upon the hope that you already had, that guarantee that you already have. Am I making sense? Okay. We got something better than the lottery.
Yes, that's true.
Right? Okay. And it's actually sure than a bank. Okay. All right. Awesome. So Hebrews 11, and I'm going to put my watch up here because just in case. Hebrews 11, and this is verse 15. And it says, and they're talking about, talking about the witnesses of old for the faith that they had. And it says that, you know, they were looking for this country that they couldn't find, this country that they were going towards. And verse 15 says, and truly, if they have called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have opportunity to return to it. And then in 16 it says, but now they desire better that is a heavenly country. You see, even then they had an idea, they had this hope, this understanding that there's something better out there, something greater, but if they had changed their imagination to think about the experiences and the places they had come from, guess what? Their path would have led them straight back to where they came from. Is that making sense? So if you're trying to go to a place like, let's say you decide to go to the airport, you're on your mind, you're already thinking about how you're going to be getting there, and that's going to take you where you're going to go. So wherever your mind is going and your imaginations are going, that's where you're really going, right?
Amen.
It's charting the course of who you are, what's happening for you. I mean, we're determined by who we are in Christ, but I'm just saying, like, what our experiences and what we're doing in the Lord can be really affected by our imaginations and what we're thinking. That's why Peter said, be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means, like, get ready for warfare or work. What they would do is they would tuck in their robes into their belt and stuff like that so they could move freely just in case something was coming. They're ready to go. They're prepared. Okay? So your imagination is the path that you're taking towards the destiny that you're hoping for, that you're looking to. Go with me to Exodus because I think this is really illustrated. I love this story between Moses and the Red Sea. Everybody knows this story, right? Just one person knows it? Okay. That's good. I got one there. This is actually Hebrews 13:17. And I wanted to start with this because I wanted you to see the Lord was very careful about this. So this is after a lot of the signs and things are going on. And now the Lord is leading them out of Egypt. Okay. Now he's leading the Israelites out of Egypt at this point. And again, this is Hebrews 13:17. Then it says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, like it was closer. Okay? For God said, perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. He knew that if he brought them past this place where they saw like destruction and war, they were going to get freaked out and their imagination was going to run wild. And they were going to like, oh my gosh, we need to go back. We're going to go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. So the Lord was smart about that. He said, well, I'm going to take them by the Red Sea, kind of away from that, so that they don't see that, so they don't have opportunity in their minds to stop telling where I'm going to go and then to go back to Egypt. Does that make sense? Now flip over one page to 14, chapter 14. And we'll look at the Red Sea crossing, what it says here. This is Exodus 14:10-14. Now, So what the Lord is, he brings them to this place where here's the Red Sea on one side, and he, of course, he's leading them out by the cloud by day and the pillar by night, the pillar of fire by night, and he's leading them, and he leads them right into where the Red Sea is, but all of a sudden, the Pharaoh's army comes on the other side into this like huge military pincher move. So now you have the Red Sea on one side, right? And then you have the Pharaoh's army with all the chariots and stuff like that on this side. And so the people start freaking out, okay? Because where are you going to go? Now they're like kind of blocked in, okay? So in verse 10, they says, "And when the Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" Right? "Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." So what do you think they were thinking on? They're like, what are we going to do now? Like, and so they're starting to do the blame game. "Well, I can't believe you did this for us, and God brought us in the wrong direction. And then, Moses, what were you thinking? It would have been better for us back then. Now they're going to kill us because we defied them, right? And they're what? There are no graves?" I mean, it's like a lot of sarcasm and mockery in that. So it's kind of like I can kind of relate to that. But it's like their imagination's going crazy, okay? They're ready to go. They're thinking they're about to die. So go with me to, and then in verse 13, he says this. "Moses said to the people," are we there? "Do not be afraid. Stand," what? "Still." Okay? "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall again see no more forever." 11:14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Right? Now, this is very interesting. I'm going to get back to this in just a second. That word "hold your peace" is a very big connotation because it's also another word that they use to say imagination. Okay? But I wanted to show you behind God doing this. Go to Exodus 14:18, just a couple verses down, and we're going to see why the Lord did it this way. He says, "Then this is talking to the Lord. It says, 'Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.'" You see, this is very interesting. The Lord brought them into this position where, first off, the Israelites had to choose God's word over what they were believing and thinking, and to stand still, not try to like go and swim the Red Sea to kind of escape, right? Or maybe cast down themselves and surrender. They're to stand still and see how amazing the Lord is, right? But the other thing, too, was the Egyptians needed to see how amazing the Lord was, too.
Right.
So my thought was, maybe the Lord did this not just because he was trying to save the Israelites, which he did. He was also trying to save the Egyptians too. And I'm beginning to wonder sometimes now if maybe the fires that we walk through aren't really about us. Maybe some of the fires we walk through, we should glory in the Lord because at that point, somebody else might see him as we walk through it because they say, you know what, there's someone else in the fire. Maybe it's not just about us. Right? I don't know about you, but that changes the way I think. That changes the way I think today that I'm not in a survival mode, I'm in a manifestation mode. Right? Okay? So you see why the Lord did this. I'm sure there was an easier way. He could probably just lifted them up and just carried them over if he wanted to. Could have got a whirlwind or something. I mean, he's done that before. He's done translation before in the Bible. But his goal was not just to show the Israelites salvation. It was to show the Egyptian salvation. And we get caught up so much in ourselves, we forget there's other people who need to see Jesus. All right? Ooh, that was good. That was a good time to preach. So go back to this word where it says, the Lord, and verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you peace." That word for "hold your peace" is called harash. And this is actually a word, it's an agricultural word that also means to plow, right? It also means to like be silent, right? It also means to devise. In other words, what he's talking about is this inner monologue that's going inside of you, this inner dialogue that you have inside of yourself. Who does that? Anyone? Anyone has this sort of inner dialogue? You get some information automatically. You're like, man, I can't believe that's happening. There's something. What are we going to do about this? What's going to be going on? And you get this thing that's going on inside of you, and you're talking it over inside of you, right? What he's saying here is, he says, watch and see, the Lord will fight for you. Your job is to hold your peace and not do anything about what's going inside of you. Your job is not to act upon all that junk that's going inside of you. Your job is to sit still and watch, not sit there and kind of conjure up a way out. Try to conjure up a way to make things happen, because I'm going to do it. Now, they didn't have the Spirit, so they didn't have an opportunity to really change the way that they were able to think in terms of the inside, right? What's our excuse, though? We have someone who leads us into all truth. Amen. We have the Word which we can choose from. Right? Their job was to stand still, choose what God was going to do and say and be right there for them, and not put faith in themselves and hope in themselves. That was their job. So go with me. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Proverbs 12. I got a lot of those, but Proverbs 12:20. And we're going to see this word used again, kadosh. Now, is up there? Now, this says, deceit is found in the hearts of those who devise, or harash, evil. But counselors of peace have joy. So what that's saying is those who take this internal dialogue and continue to just sit there and chew on it and devise and things like that, what you're doing is you're plowing the soil of your heart for deception. That's what that's saying. When you are sitting there and this internal dialogue that's going on inside of you, and you continue in that, what you're doing is you're setting yourself up to embrace the lie. Anybody, we're good? We get this? How many times does that happen to our lives, where it's like we get some information, we see something doesn't work out right, we hear something about ourselves that doesn't align up with Scripture, and we sit there, we bite on that, we sit there, internalize it, continue to sit there and dwell on it, and what happens is it becomes something called a stronghold in our lives. Right? Thank goodness we have something that can tear down strongholds, but what I'm saying is that's how it works. When you sit there and internalize these things and continue to dwell on things that are not of God, what happens is you're setting yourself for deceit. The counselors of peace have joy. Now, that word for counselors, I think it's a yahat. And what that is, it doesn't just mean to give, it also means to receive counsel. Right? And last time I checked, we have a counselor.
Amen. Yes.
Right? So when we decide to not internalize all this junk inside of us, but get to choose what Holy Spirit is saying in our lives, guess what happens? Instead of deceit, we find joy. Right? John 15, the Lord said, abide in me, right? Abide in me, abide in the word, abide in my love, abide in the right, abide in the vine. And that towards the middle, he says, so that your joy may be full.
Yes.
It's so much easier to walk this life when you're full of joy. Trust me. If I had to choose between embracing a lie and choosing joy, I'm going to choose joy. I don't think that's a tricky one, right? But that's what this word is. That's what this is saying. Those are huarash, who are sitting there and imagining, and again, that also means the agricultural term, to literally plow, literally till the ground, right? So go with me real quick, and we'll go to Mark 4:17. There's another place that talks about soils. And I'm just going to focus on that one soil. This, of course, this one is talking about the one that's on stony ground and they have no root in themselves. So they receive it with gladness, but then it's like has no root. So it doesn't endure. These are people who just, Jesus isn't real to them yet. It's not a reality. There's no relationship there. They hear a word and it sounds good and they internalize it, but then all of a sudden it's like there's no root, because why? They're not staying with him. They're not staying in the secret place with him. But go on to sit there and it also says, and they have no root, in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises, for whose sake? The word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Right? And then, but it says, these are the ones who sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. My question is, first off, there's two things out of this. Why does the enemy come for us? The word. If he can steal the word from you, right? He's stolen everything. Am I making sense? So it stands to reason the thing we need to guard the most is what? The word. We have to make sure that we're always in the word. And I'm not just talking about the Bible, the Logos part. I'm also talking about staying in relationship with the Lord because he is the word. When the Logos and the word come together in one, there's life. Is it making sense? And then it talks on and says, what about these thorns and thistles? Where do they come from? Because we got distracted on things of the world. We allowed this deceitfulness to come into our lives and something else grew because we tilled our hearts towards deception. And although the enemy can't steal that because we're engrafted in Jesus and we know we're saved. We know we have a salvation, but he'll choke the word. He'll make you unfruitful. In other words, you won't live out the purpose of why you're here. And the only thing you're thinking of the entire time is, what is going on? I just want to go home. Right? I mean, even Paul thought of that at one point, but he came to the conclusion, but I have more work to do. Right? It's better for me to go home and be with Jesus, but I've got more work to do. Right? Because each and every person here has a reason, a purpose on the world that only you can do. That only Christ can do through you. Every single person here is vital. There's no second string. There's no sideliners in the kingdom of God. We all have a function and a role and a purpose here that only we can fulfill in Christ. It says that we were preordained towards good works. Why? Not because it's just something good to do. Why? Because they need to know him. The world needs to know him. And we also have to know how much he cares and how faithful he is. And what a relationship looks like with him, even through turmoil. Right? I know the faithfulness of God because when I'm walking through the fire, he's never left my side and he gets me through not smelling like smoke. I can't substitute that. I'm not saying he brings the fires. But what I'm saying is, like, when I walk through with him, he's so faithful that he makes everything turn out to good. I don't come out looking like smoke. And the world says, there's someone else in the fire. This is amazing. Who is this person in the fire? And then I have an opportunity because I'm walking with him to say, I know who he is. Let me show you. That's our purpose, right? Awesome. So that's the soil. Let's take a look at this, a couple examples real quick. Go with me. In fact, just go a little bit further down. I'm going to show you what not to do and then what to do. It's funny, Mark 4:35. So same chapter, just go a little bit further down. And I find this interesting because on verse 35, it says, on the same day, he just got done talking to them about the word. He just got done talking to them about the sower and the seed. Don't let the enemy kind of come take this stuff away. So on the exact same day, Jesus says this thing, the evening, when the evening had come, he said to them, to the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Right? So what's the word spoken here? Let us cross over to the other side. Now, Jesus said that, who is the word, can he say anything untruthful? Were they not going to get to the other side? They were going to get to the other side. It's done. It's finished. Right? Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Right? But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. I like this part real quick, because this is now my new litmus test. If God freaks out, I'm allowed to freak out. If God's sleeping, then I get to rest. If he's in rest, then I should rest. If he freaks out, you have permission to freak out, I promise. All right? So he's in the stern sleeping. He's in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, what right does Jesus have to say that to them? You know why? Because he already told them what was going to happen. Right? And not only that, he was walking with them. He spoke the word, right? And he walked with them with the word. Right? And like I said, if he was freaking out, then they had a reason to freak out. But he wasn't. He was sleeping in the boat. And actually, the boat was already pretty much filling up. That's a miracle in itself, that it was still actually floating. All right. And I think that would have been an awesome miracle to get onto shore with a boat full of water, right? Like you're in a, like essentially in a swimming pool on a boat, and it's still swimming, and it's still going, and you just walk right out onto the, I think that would have been really cool for people to see, right? But even then, I know the Lord still took care of them. But what I'm saying is, what an opportunity missed, because they chose to look at the windstorm rather than the word. And not only that, but not just look at what the word was said, but to look at the word. It was Christ asleep in rest, right? All right, let's go to a place where it's what it is a good thing to do. And that's going to be Romans 4. Everybody good? All right, awesome. And this is verse 18. And this is talking about Abraham, actually. And it's talking about the covenant that was made through for Abraham, talking about he was going to have a son, right? And, you know, of course, the whole thing, it's like, how am I going to have a son? I'm old. Sarah's over there laughing. You know, I find it interesting that both of them laughed. Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed. And Isaac's name means he laughs. But Isaac was named before they ever laughed. Somebody knew what was going on. I feel like sometimes when Sarah was told, like denied that she laughed because she was afraid, God kind of rooted, no, you did laugh. I think the reason why is because she was almost denying the fact of Isaac, because Isaac means he laughs. So anyway, that's a whole other story. Excuse me. All right, so this is talking about verse just before it, in 18, it talks about God calls those things which are not as if they were, because to him, like actual like seeing doesn't matter. If he says it, it's true. Manifestation is just a matter of time. Am I correct on that? Like he spoke light into existence, light existed, and then he made the sun and the moon and the stars. It's not like light didn't exist. It did exist from that moment on, right? So our reality isn't based upon what we see. It's based upon his word. Does that make sense? So when Jesus says, this is true, yet you haven't seen it yet, it's still true. Am I making sense? That's how God works. Because he died. It's because the physicality, he's not ruled by physical, right? He speaks something in the spiritual, and it has to happen in the physical. We're just freaked out because it doesn't happen sometimes immediately. But it has to happen. The word always works. Always. All right? Verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, talking about Abraham, in hope believed. So in other words, there was really no reason for him to hope except the word of God. But in hope, which he's putting his hope in God, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, what did he not think about? He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced in that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's the right way to deal with it. Right? The word was spoken in truth to him. He didn't consider anything else except what God had said, and the character of God too. God is able, he's willing, and he will do it, right? And so he didn't waver in unbelief. In fact, it turned around, he said, the whole point, I'm going to just continue growing in this by what? Glorifying the Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this is truth. Thank you for my son, even though I don't have him yet. I'm going to continue glorifying him even when I don't see it, because it's true, because the word is true. And it says he was strengthened in his faith by that. Giving glory to the Lord. So amidst of the problem, the situation, you choosing the word, giving glory to God, will actually strengthen your faith. Am I making sense? Because faith is the substance of things you're hoped for. You're putting your full hope in the truth of the word, and all of a sudden, your faith is going to rise to the occasion. Am I making sense? I'm talking myself dry here. Awesome. So we're talking about the word here. Yeah. Amen. Woo. Don't get me started, man. I won't finish. So I don't have the verse here, but one of the things I thought about was, so how do we fight? Okay. You know, when it's all said and done, like a lot of times we're fighting so much trying to accomplish things in our body, but that's not what the Lord said. That's not the way we fight. You realize this, right? You don't overcome sin by stopping things in your body. You overcome sin by stopping the way you think. Okay? Romans 7 says this. I didn't have the scriptures, so that's okay, but go back and look at Romans 7. So Romans 7 is the place where it says, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I do the things that I don't know how he says it right. In other words, he doesn't do things right. And he says he finds this thing warring. He says, I want to do good things, but I don't know, I find in myself, I don't know how to accomplish it, right? And he says, well, so I find this thing warring between what I want to do, which is good, and then this other thing, which is warring against it as well. And like, who's going to save me from this? And he said, Jesus Christ. And the last verse says this. It's like, I thank the Lord that it says, I figured it out in Christ. He says, because mind, I serve the Lord, but with the flesh, I serve sin. So how is he serving the Lord? He figured it out. How can I accomplish this to continue to do the things that I want to do in my heart, right? But I find my flesh fighting against me. So what do? I serve the Lord with my mind. And then it goes on to say in Romans 8, there's what? No condemnation for those who walk in Christ Jesus who walk according to what? The Spirit. And not according to the flesh. In other words, where is the Spirit talking? He's talking in here inside of us and in our minds. And when we walk according to that, there's no condemnation. There's no sin. There's nothing there. There's only life and peace. That's spiritual mindedness versus carnal mindedness. We're trying so hard to serve Him with our flesh, but our flesh can't serve the Lord. We serve Him in here. And the flesh is a slave to that. You're supposed to make this body the slave to righteousness, not the one in charge. So when things come up against us, I don't sit there and get freaked out. Oh my gosh, I don't want to do this thing. I'm thinking, thank the Lord that I'm a free man from this thing. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you. And that's how I serve the Lord. And everything else works in line. Why? Because the word is effective in our lives. In fact, Psalm 138, he says, the Lord magnifies the word even above his own name. That's how important the word is. That's why Jesus' name is above every name, because he's the word. So the word that was spoken about me and is spoken about you, God didn't want anything to chance. He made it so powerful, so great, he put it above his own name. So that you would recognize how important this is to you. So that you would recognize that it's not falterable. There's nothing that can come against it when we hold on to it. That it's so sure, that it's so powerful and so sure, it's even above his very name. That we can so concrete and stand upon it with such assuredness, right? Because we're stepping out on the boat, out of the boat sometimes onto the water. We got to make sure it's firm and it's clear. And the Lord has done that. Right? So let's go with me to James 1 real quick, and we'll look at, I'm going to do this real fast. James 1, 1 verses 21 through 25. And this is talking about being a doer of the word. Yeah. Right? And I'm just going to read these verses real quick. And this says, therefore, this is verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of weakness, and what? Receive with meekness what? The implanted word. The word. Receive it with gentleness. Receive it with humility, realizing that it has nothing to do with what you can accomplish. It has to do with who put it there and who's empowering it inside of you. That's what it's about, right? And it's like, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and that word work I'll tell you in just a second, this one will be blessed in what he does. So how are we a doer of the word? All in your mind, I guarantee you starts thinking, I need to start working this out somehow. What he's saying is, it's like the Lord is showing us constantly who we are. Start receiving it. Start believing it. Start acting on it. Start getting up in the morning, say, this is who I am in Christ Jesus today. The Holy Spirit give you vision for it. So when you walk away from the mirror that day, you don't forget that's who you are. And every moment throughout the day, when something else comes up against you that tries to tell you differently, say, that's a lie. This is who I am. My truth comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from what you say. It doesn't come from what the world says. It doesn't come from what I'm feeling right now. It comes from the Word. And you have a choice to make. You can choose in that moment what you believe. Sometimes you may not feel it, but just speak it. I choose that, Jesus. I've been doing that lately on things that are coming up against me and stuff like that. And I'm like, Jesus, I love you more than that. I love you more. That's not me. I choose not to believe that. I speak it out. I choose not to believe that. Because this is how we fight. In fact, to go with me to second. Oh, first off, that word work, by the way, again, if you look it up, it means it's the word poeo. And poeo, is a beautiful word when it comes to work, because it doesn't mean work like your occupation. It means a work as an expression of who you are, like a poet, like an artist. It doesn't come from you doing something. It comes from the expression of your being is what you're doing. In other words, the person who does this, just out of the natural outflow of who they are in Christ, will walk in it without effort. Is what they're saying, because it's literally just an expression of who they are, right? Go with me to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at some battle armor. 2 Corinthians 10. And this is verses, of course, 3 through 5. And I know we all know these verses, but man, it's like, these verses just get better and better every time you read them. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, right? We're walking in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. Okay, that just kills everything that I've been doing for the last like 40 years. Because everything I've been doing is trying to be accomplishing everything through the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. Okay? It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You don't have anything in your body that's a warfare against what's going on. You are weaponless when you try to fight this in the flesh. You have no weapon. You are literally like vulnerable to everything the enemy throws your way. Okay? We do not, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, which also means imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I mean, the Lord was just telling me a couple weeks ago, if you're not doing this, you're not fighting. You're surrendering. If you're not doing this, you're not fighting. You're surrendering. I don't want to come off condemning. But I want to call it the seriousness of this because I feel the enemy gets us trapped and fighting the wrong battle. He's over here like, I want you to fight everything except depend on the word. And not realizing that all the thoughts that we have today, we believe, well, that's just thoughts. They're no big deal. Right? My imaginations just go wild. There's no raise. I mean, it's my imagination. What am I going to do? It's not that big a deal, first of all. And second of all, you know, it's like, you know what? It's not even real, right? And it's like, it's not that important. And we're just not used to being sober-minded. We're not used to training ourselves and realizing that this is how we serve the Lord, first and foremost, is up here. This is where the choices need to begin, is here. And that also means like, a lot of things. Choosing the sources of information we're coming from. I'm not saying don't flip on the news, but don't be that your only source and not read the Word today. I mean, garbage in, garbage out, right? So what I'm saying is, like, we have to be able to start valuing this above everything else. That's how we fight. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say some thoughts. It says every thought, every imagination that comes up against the Word of God, we throw it down. We say, that's not me. That's not who I am. I have eternal hope in Christ Jesus. You're not going to falter me. You're not going to make me move from my peace in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stay in this position of joy. I'm going to stay in the secret place with Christ Jesus because that's where I'm most valuable to Him. Well, we're always valuable. I'm just saying that's where we're most like intimacy with Him, which grows everything. Am I making sense here? Oh, come on. Everybody still love me? Okay, making sure. So I just say, I feel like the enemy has caught me in this sort of deception of trying to fight everything the other way. And at the same time, like all of my thoughts and imaginations are going crazy and wild, but that's really dictating everything. That's really planning the plot of where I'm going and things like that. I mean, I remember just like a couple months ago, the Lord was just really dealing with me and my calling here, even in the church. And it's like, hey, Lord, am I even like, am I holding back the church? Is it because of me? What's going on? What's happening? Am I even qualified to be here? And the enemy throwing all this stuff in my way. And I continue to go in this and the Lord's like, wait a second. It's like, do you really think I believe that? I'm like, no. Well, do you think anyone else believes that? I'm like, no. He's like, so you're choosing the lie. And that was directing my path. I was already having imaginations of going, of like leaving the church or leaving my position. Sorry, I didn't mean to read that. But I'm just saying, like, these are just thoughts. They were, but the Lord stops me and says, if you go down that path, that's what you're going to do. So that's not what I've called you to. I've called you to this place. I've called you to be a pastor here. I've called you to walk with you people and do life together with you so that we can glorify the Lord Jesus and we can manifest the world and make Him famous. This is where I belong because that's God's calling. But the enemy tries to bring other thoughts and deceptions into my mind and heart. And you know what happened? Then every word that somebody says that's a little bit contradictory, I receive, oh my gosh, there's proof. Or somebody else, or somebody looks at me the wrong way, oh my gosh, they just don't accept me. You know what I'm even saying here is not even being received. Oh, no one came after church and said, oh, great message. Oh my gosh, they didn't even like it. I mean, tell me this isn't what we do. Then every word, everything that's like no one's ever intentioned, we just take that in, internalize, we add that to our proof pile of the lie. And we're not even thinking about the fact that it's like destroying us as we go and charting a new course for our life. Right? And all of a sudden, the word inside of me, maybe he can't steal it, but he sure is choking it. And now I'm becoming unfruitful. Why? Because thorns and thistles are beginning to grow. Because I bought into it, the deceitfulness, because of what was going on inside of me. And I didn't value the word above the lie. Right? This is how serious this is. The reason I feel God's calling me onto this is because there's so much lie out there. Right? And it's like a smorgasbord of lies. And it's like put out in front of us like a feast. I'm like, don't eat it. Any of it. He promises to be your bread, your manna. He promises He'll be your truth, your way, your truth, and your life. He promises that you come into the secret place with Him. I promise you, you go into that place, He will give you vision. He will give you truth. He will fill up your love tank. He will do all these things so you can walk today. That's why it says in 1 Peter, this is my life verse, 1 Peter 1:3 says, we begin, or 2 Peter 1:3 says, we begin in all things, right? I can't even say it now. But it says all things that are pertaining to life and godliness. Why? Through what? The knowledge, this sort of intimate knowledge of knowing Jesus. And then what are we called to? We're called to glory and virtue. Oh, my thing fell off. Okay, well, is that a big deal? Okay. That's good preaching when that stuff starts falling apart, okay? So it starts falling apart. But I'm just saying, like, you know, it's through this knowledge of Him. And how do you get to know someone if you don't spend time with them? And all of a sudden, we have Jesus Christ, who is the Word. We're reading the Bible, but we're not sometimes spending time with Him, who comes up, and the very spiritual essence of the Word, the very essence of the Word comes together with the logos of the Word, and it makes so much life inside of us. Now we have things to stand upon. Now our faith becomes effective, because now we can acknowledge everything who we are in Christ Jesus. We acknowledge every promise that we have, and we realize with certainty that no matter what happens, He's going to walk beside me, and there's such a trust and certainty in my heart. I'm like Abraham. That's like, I'm not going to waver. Why? Because I know that what He says, He will do it and He will accomplish it. We need that today. Why? Because the world doesn't know how to move anymore. They don't even know how to live anymore. Somebody has to stand up and say, this is what life looks like. And yes, we're going to have to walk through some fires. But I found this interesting thing that it says, be joyful in your tribulations, be joyful in these things. And I was like, why? It's really hard to be joyful when maybe something's hurting or something's like not going the way you want, or somebody's really like browbeating you, or you're going through persecution. You know why? It's because as you walk through the fire, it's going to manifest God to the world. And people are going to know Him. I don't know about you, but that resonates with me. If I got to be here on this earth, I want to do it for some reason. I want to show the world who Jesus is. Jesus came to manifest the Father. We're the same thing. Our goal is to manifest the Father. And the great thing about it is, just like the Israelites, He didn't just make it so that it's like, oh my gosh, I'm just going to sacrifice you, right? Just so I'm known. He brought the Israelites to the place they were promised. It was a win-win for everybody. That's how He's able to turn all things together for good, who love God and who are called according to His purpose. That's why we say in Galatians 2:20, we heard this morning, that it's like, it's no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. That's when I can say, I know what that means now. Because it's not about me living my life, it's me allowing Him to live His life through me. I'll tell you where my life is. It says it in Colossians. It says it in Ephesians. It says it's seated in heavenly places. Colossians 1 says, now that we're new things, it's like we're supposed to be thinking of things above, not things below. Why? Because we're dead, and our life is hid in Christ Jesus. Your life right now is so secure in the throne room of God, no one can snatch it away from Him. That's where your life is, and it's going to stay there. All we do is we just give Him this one. This, like, one I really didn't ever want it to begin with. I mean, this is, like, compared to what I have in Him, this is, I'm like, take it. I don't see it as a fair trade, but He thought it was so. So now all I do is I go to just magnify the Lord. I grow to show the world who He is. I can't stress enough about the secret place. The secret place is very, in fact, go with me real quick. This is the last verse, John 17. I wish I could read to you all of John 17. I encourage you, go back and read John 17. Just because anytime like Jesus and the Father are like talking, man, there's like no room for deception, right? That's like, there's no room. That's like, it's in red and it's talking to the Father. It's a guarantee. It's like, so, but John 17 through 19 says this, sanctify them. And there's so much here. I wish I could go into it, but sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, right? And then, and it says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now that word for sanctification, you know what it means? It means to be acknowledged and consecrated. It means to be separated from profane things. It means to be purified from sin. So He's saying, Lord, this is how it's going to be. I'm going to acknowledge them. They're going to be acknowledged. You're going to know who you are and be dedicated to the Lord by the word. You're going to be free from profane things in the world by the word. You're going to be free from sin and all of its effects by the word. And Lord, and He said, I'm going to do this so that it's guaranteed it will work for them. And then and further on in John 17, you know how He says He does it? He says, because we're going to become one. I'm giving them my glory so that it would not only be implanted in them, so that it could be manifested through them. And this is all going to be done through oneness. That's awesome. That's a win-win. Not only do I get to be intimate and one with the triune, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity, even on this earth, walking through things in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? By doing that, and then also being formed to do this thing that I've always created to be with joy and just awesomeness, but I also, by walking through this, I get to show the world who He is at the same time. And all I have to do is choose the word and be diligent about it. Be sober-minded. It's time to gird up the loins of our mind, church. It's time for us to start choosing Him over everything. Everything. Because that's the way that we're going to walk through this thing and show them who He is. All right, amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so thankful for who You are today and just Your word, Lord. I'm so grateful for Your faithfulness. I'm so grateful for the fact that it's like I don't have to depend on my faithfulness. I can depend upon Yours. I don't have to depend on my word. I can depend upon Your word. And no matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstances are, Your word is always true. And I can depend on it, Lord. Lord, I just ask that as we continue to walk, just show us vision. Lord, let us capture this thing where we begin to see that it's like we're just not here just for ourselves. We're here for You, to manifest You to the world. They desperately need to see You. And we're just going to keep our eyes fixated on the truth, the hope that we have with its eternal communion with You. It's never broken. Thank You, Jesus, so much that it's like Your faithfulness. It's not my strength. It's Your strength that holds us together. It's Your strength that keeps me in relationship with You, Lord, because You're not willing ever to let go of me. I just ask, Lord, that it's like You teach us diligence in this, that You, Holy Spirit, I just give You, I give You like the permission to like stop me every time that my tongue begins to say something contradictory to the word. I give You permission, Lord, to like speak into my mind any time a thought that comes that tries to drown out the word of God in my life. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. Lord, we just ask that You right now, we're just going to bless these elements we're about to partake. I don't know what else to say except that we just love You intently. We love You purposefully. We choose You, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.